And I want to read the first 15 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And this morning I'm going to pay particular attention to verses 5 and 6, which is where we get the kind of the verse that's been helping us to focus in our prayer. But Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. This is Solomon speaking, writing. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them round your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. So let's just pray as we begin to dig into God's word. Father God, we thank you for all the things you have written or had written and given to us in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, because it encapsulates your wisdom and your guidance. And we praise you for that. And as we come to your word, Lord, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, you will open our eyes to see wondrous things in your law. Lord, that you would be the teacher. That you would be the teacher. Lord, I can speak and make vibrations in the air that excite our ears. But Lord, it's your Holy Spirit who takes your word and plants it in our hearts and in our minds. And we ask that you would allow him to do that today. We ask that in your name, Lord. Amen. So that passage is an awesome passage, isn't it? Because it gives insight into true wisdom. And true wisdom, from the Bible's perspective, is the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. And this passage is Solomon's testimony of God's continuing involvement in his life. And he's trying to share that with his sons. And God is sharing it with us because he had it written down. And it shows there's a portrait there of God's complete involvement in our lives and a response from us of complete devotion as we respond to his loving kindness and faithfulness. And the whole point of Proverbs is to share God's wisdom. And through Proverbs and the rest of the Bible and our experience of the Lord, we know that God is faithful, reliable. And the context of this passage is God as the cornerstone of our lives. Cornerstones are interesting. The Bible calls Jesus the cornerstone. And in the architecture and the building, the construction business, I suppose, of ancient times, the cornerstone was important. The cornerstone was the bit, a huge stone that was used to ensure that the rest of the building was true and square. Everything built around that. And God is the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of our lives. And that will lead us into a vital and vibrant moment by moment involvement with God, so that we know him well. And that's one of the threads through this passage. It's a response of people who know God well. And we can see that in, just dip in there in general, in three places before we come to think about verses 5 and 6. In chapter 3, in verse 3, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. And steadfast love, sometimes translated as loving kindness, is a characteristic of God. It is an essence of God's nature. And you could summarize that as it's God's promised and therefore certain, faithful, loyal, generous love and kindness given by him to us, given by him as the greater, the stronger person to us who are the weaker and the lesser people. And often in the Old Testament, the word for steadfast love, which, allowing for my lousy Hebrew pronunciation, is something like hesed. There's some sort of noises at the beginning, which I won't attempt to emulate. This is the love he promised to his people in his covenant with them, and he promises to us. But it's frequently linked to the word that's translated here as faithfulness. And that's an easier word in Hebrew. It's something like emet. and whereas God's loving kindness is guaranteed because it's his promise, this word translated faithfulness is about emphasizing the truth and the reality of God's faithfulness. So it's like taking steadfast love and triple underlining it when we see them brought together. And we know that God keeps his promises, what he says he does. And he is always working for the benefit of his people. But Solomon goes on a little more and says, know God's character so well and let it fill you so much that it's as if you're wearing it as a necklace. And necklaces are adornments, aren't they? What is it to be adorned with the character of God? That's what he's saying here. That people see you, and what they actually see is God's loving kindness and faithfulness working out through you because you wear it like a necklace. And to make sure that it works out in us, he says, carve it on the tablets of your heart. Make it so internal to you that it's the way your character behaves. And so you have a godly heart that directs godly behavior. Another element in here, in verse 5, is recognizing our weakness and replacing our fallibilities with a humble trust in God. In verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Recognize your inabilities, recognizing the place where you go wrong, and replace that with a trust in God's faithfulness, within with his reliability. And that trust is actually a really strong word in Hebrew. It's about conveying a secure confidence in God, rock solid, an absolute rock solid confidence. And then in verses 11 and 12, we see God's further involvement with us with what I've phrased here as in-flight course corrections, discipline. And those two verses are a picture of a father training and equipping his children to set them on course and keep them on course. One of the problems I think we have with in English with the word discipline is we actually make it makes us think of punishment. But it's more than that. I don't know if you've watched any of the the various documentary series on training the military. They've had them on the paras, they've had them on the Marines and on infantry guys. And here's a man that's been through it. And it's hard training to discipline you to behave and think in a particular way and be utterly reliable to your colleagues because their lives and your lives depend upon it. And so there's a training. But when you get it wrong, you get corrected. And in the from what we see in the documentaries, that correction can actually be quite severe, stern and hard. But when God corrects us, it's out of loving kindness. And so that discipline is God's involvement with us as a father, showing us how to live. And then when we veer off, helping us get back. And that correction, that in-flight course correction might be big or it might only be small. But he does that. And these things show us this deep involvement between God and his people. So then turning to verses 5 and 6 and also the beginning of 7 in reality. What we see here is a promise for God's wisdom and direction. And as I say, when God promises, we can rely upon him fulfilling his promise. Now, it's an interesting thought here. Why wouldn't we want to trust God for his wisdom and guidance? Most of the world rejects it, actually runs away from it. But as I thought about this here, running away from God's wisdom and guidance ought to be a definition of insanity. It just does not rationally make sense. Because we have an omniscient God, a God who knows everything. There is no limit to his knowledge. There is no aspect of life or the universe or us that he does not know and understand. And that's not just for us. It's for each of us all around us and the stuff that goes on around us. And he's omnipresent. That means he is everywhere. So he's close to me wherever I am at exactly the same time as he's close to you, wherever you are. Wherever anybody is, God is there. And he's omnipotent. He has all power. He is almighty. And that means the things that he wants to do will be done and nothing can thwart him. And you add to that the fact that he's holy. And that means he has absolute moral perfection, which means all his decisions and his directions and his coaching and his guidance are absolutely perfectly correct and right. And he is infinite. He is unending. And that means there is absolutely no boundary to his knowledge and his presence and his power and his holiness. We could hunt for eternity and never ever find a weakness in God. And Daniel tells us that God is the source of all wisdom. In Daniel 2:20, we read this. Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And where it says he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding, it doesn't mean he says, oh, there's a wise man, I'll give him some more. No, it means, oh, there's an ignoramus, I will make him wise. The source of wisdom is God. And where we have no knowledge and understanding, he will give it to us. And this is marvelous. He is the source of these things. But he's also sovereign, and his plans and purposes are fulfilled. And Isaiah put it like this to the Israelites. The Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will happen. This is the plan determined for the whole world. This is the hand stretched out over all nations. For the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Why wouldn't we want to receive that God's wisdom and direction? Now, it's interesting that this word that we read here for wise, and the variant that is wisdom, is a word that the Hebrews also use to describe the skill of a craftsman who do the finest work. So if you remember back in Exodus, Moses had been up the mountain, he'd received the Ten Commandments, and then God described the tabernacle to him. And the idea of the tabernacle was this was where the one God would reside amongst Israel, amongst the Israelites. And after that, then there's no pillar of fire and column of cloud. But this is an enormous task. It requires enormous skill. And God said to Moses, I'm going to give you a couple of guys to lead this. A chap called Aholiab and another one called Bezalel, and some other people, and they will be skilled in all the crafts that are needed. And in that passage, skilled is the same word as used for wisdom. So they're wise in these things that they need to do to fulfill God's will. And so in the Bible, wisdom is actually about being skillful. It's about the God-given ability to apply the insight and knowledge and understanding he provides to our lives. And that's why a chap called Vine, Mr. Vine, in his dictionary, described wisdom as the mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. Because living a wise life is a skill that God grows us and develops in us. And he promises that because that's part of the mechanism by which he makes our path straight, by which he directs our paths. He will teach us in that wisdom. But receiving that wisdom is conditional, because in verse 6, what it says is, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your path straight or direct your paths. And the word there translated for acknowledge, it would seem, is actually difficult to translate, because it's actually a word for that means to know. And it gets used in many, many, many different ways. I think it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And they all have different nuances. But the essence of the idea is to know, to be acquainted firsthand with something. So where it says acknowledge the Lord, it means be acquainted with God firsthand, have that relationship with him. It's to be involved with him. You know, this is not like knowing God from a distance. Can you imagine? You're off to London and you're at the station in Letchworth and you're waiting for the train to come in to take you, and you see God on the other platform and you wave to him as he's heading off to Cambridge. It's not that kind of acknowledgement. It's about you being on the Cambridge platform. It's about you being in that train, sitting next to him on the trip to Cambridge. And it's about talking with him, speaking with him, talking about the stuff of your life, of our lives. It's that intimate knowledge where we get to know him well. Now, if you look at the various English translations of this passage, you can see how the translators struggle with conveying the meaning of acknowledge. But if you take them all together, it gives a pretty good picture of the ideas underlying it. So here we have in the ESV and others, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In another, it says, know, recognize and acknowledge him. Another says, think about what he wants in all your ways. Another, remember the Lord. Another, put God first. Listen for God's voice. Be mindful of him. Submit to him. And whilst it's a struggle to find one expression that really conveys what acknowledge the Lord in all your ways means, you take all of those together and you start to get a fairly rounded picture of what it's about. Know, recognize and acknowledge. Think about what he wants. Remember the Lord. Put God first. Listen for God's voice. Be mindful of him. Submit to him. And if we do that in everything we do, then he will guide our paths. He will lead us in the way we are to go. So the overall sense of these verses is that we need to consult God and take heed of what it is that he says to us, of the way he leads us. We need to pay attention to and follow his wise counsel in everything we do. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 16, verse 8, where David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be shaken. And if you just think about the right hand, or if you're a lefty, the left hand. Right? It's the hand of action, isn't it? It's the hand of strength. It's the hand of power. And what David is really saying here is, I'm going to forsake all of that from me, and instead I'm going to hang on to God so God can work, so God's wisdom can be enacted, so his strength can work out. And that's part of what we need to do when we acknowledge the Lord in all our ways. We need him at our right hand so that we deliberately don't try to act, but we follow his lead and allow him to act as he sets the path and the direction for us. So this is not simply a daily meeting with him in our quiet times. This is a continual engagement with him, a moment by moment conversation as we walk with the Lord. And I have to confess, I'm much better at the once a day meeting with God than I am with the continual moment by moment conversation. I don't know how many times I've made some sort of decision and I've made it and then I've thought, whoops, I never talked to God about that. And I guess we're probably all like that. But maybe that's something we need to ask God to help us grow in, to have that sense of his presence all the time, to have that ongoing moment by moment conversation with him. And God has equipped us to be able to do that, because Jesus said we would have, when he returned to heaven, we would have another helper. And he says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is there to enable us to do that. So our walk needs to be conscious of the presence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk in step with the Spirit. You know, we're not to be like somebody taking a dog for a walk, you know, where you're walking down the path and the dog is all over the place. We're to walk alongside God. We're to walk alongside the Holy Spirit and to keep in step with him. When he turns right, we turn right. To go at the same pace. And just think of the, you know, if you've been on a countryside walk with somebody, it's not in silence, is it? We talk about all sorts of things. Everything we do is the kind of stuff that we talk about. And we can do that too with the Holy Spirit. And under those conditions, we can trust the Lord to direct us on his path, to provide that straight path that is in accordance with his will, so that we might have mastery of the art of living in accordance with God's expectations. And this applies to our individual walks with the Lord, but it also applies corporately to us as a church as we seek his direction. Now, I might have shared this before with you, but the first experience that I had of verses 5 and 6 was, I don't know how many years ago, it's probably about 1992, I think, when I was seeking a new job and I'd been made the offer. And on the Monday morning, I needed to, I think I'd had a week or something to think about it. And I didn't know what to do, but I had to give an answer on the Monday morning. And I can remember I got up early on the Sunday, for quiet time before we came out to church. And I was wrestling with this because I did not know whether to take this job or not. And I can't remember how, but somehow the Lord directed me to these verses. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. And what the Lord seemed to say to me there was that if I'm going to make a straight path forward, you will have been on a straight path behind. And they'd have all been going in the same direction. So I stopped and looked back to see if I could see that straight path. And I considered the situation that got me to this point where I was struggling with the job offer. And what I saw was there was a straight path, and that straight path continued with accepting the job offer. And I can remember I was so overwhelmed at that point, I wept, because I could see God living this stuff out in my life. He provides us with a straight path. So that worked for me personally. But as a church, when we stop and ask, well, what do we do about evangelism and disciple making? What do we do about the pastorate? How do we continue to grow in spiritual maturity so we're a light that is seen brightly in the neighborhood? These are all things that we can come to the Lord with. And we all have a part to play in that, in our personal prayers and in our corporate prayers. We need to seek and listen to the Lord. And if we, and then God will fulfill his promise, but we have to note that it is conditional. It is a conditional promise here. And it requires our walking daily with him. It requires our acknowledging him. It requires us, where's this big long list gone? It requires us to acknowledge him in all our ways, to know, recognize, and acknowledge him, to think about what he wants, to remember him, to put him first, to listen for his voice, to be mindful of him, to submit to him. And if we come to him with that heart, then he will provide us with that straight path. And that is a certain promise. And therefore, it's vital for us to live out those verses, to live out that little passage as we seek our way forward as a church. But there's another more foundational condition. And that is we need to be believers first. And that surely is the true foundation of wisdom. And as I was preparing these notes, came to mind was the line of one of the songs we sing occasionally. On the solid rock of Christ I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. On the solid rock of Christ I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We need the solidity of Christ to rely upon him and stand on him. Now, sin, therefore, is a barrier to us being able to see his promise work out. If we're not believers, if we're still in our sin, then we won't see that verse, that promise working out. And Isaiah put it like this. Listen, the Lord's hand is not too weak to save you. His ear is not too deaf to hear you. But the wrong things that you have done have made you separate from your God. Your sins have caused him to turn away from you so that he does not listen to your prayers. But God sent Jesus to remove that barrier. And Paul, writing to the Christians in Rome, put it like this. But God has shown us how much he loves us. Even when we still did not obey God, Christ died on our behalf. Because Christ died on the cross, God has accepted us as right with himself. So we certainly know that Christ will save us when God judges everyone. Because of Jesus, God will not be angry with us and punish us. While we were still God's enemies, God's Son died on our behalf. As a result, we became God's friends. So now that we are God's friends, his Son will certainly save us. Christ will save us because he is alive again. And then Jesus, speaking directly, says this in John chapter 5. I tell you this, everyone who hears my message should believe in the Father who sent me. If they believe in me, they will have life forever with God. God will not say that they are guilty. They are no longer under the power of death. Instead, they have life with God. And so, we have that little passage. Perhaps I'll read it again. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And in chapter 4, Solomon says basically that the beginning of wisdom is getting wisdom. Wisdom begins with getting wisdom, so that we might, under God's tutelage and help, be masters of that art of living in accordance with God's expectations for ourselves individually and for ourselves corporately, as we look to see God's direction for our fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are a God who is involved with your people. Lord, you walk with us, you walk beside us day by day. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget you're there, or when we ignore you, or perhaps even worse, Lord, when we know you're there, but we choose to be deliberately different and go a different way. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be truly aware of you, Lord, to sit next to you, as it were, on that train to Cambridge, to talk with you about everything we do, to acknowledge you, to consider you, to ask for your guidance and your direction. We pray, Lord, that you would help us for that in our personal lives, but Lord, also corporately as a church. Lord, as we look at these big questions we've got, we need your guidance, Lord. Lord, to go off our own way would be disaster. We need you to show us the straight path, the smooth path, the level path that you are already making for us, that we might go that way. And so, Lord, we pray you would grant us wisdom. Grant us the wisdom, Lord, to trust in you and to acknowledge you in all our ways. We thank you and we praise you, Lord. Amen.